Christ is risen.
The Lord is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
Almighty God, to you all hearts are open, all desires known, and from you no secrets are hid. Cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love and worthily magnify your holy name through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
one true living God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. There is a story about Albert Einstein. It's a true story. The great man was getting on in his years, and he was making a train trip from Princeton, where he lived, to Washington, D.C. And he discovered that after the train had started that he had mislaid his ticket. And when the conductor came through the car, the elderly professor was down on his knees searching for his ticket underneath the seats. And the conductor, who recognized him, said, "Sir, don't worry about it. I'm sure that you purchased a ticket." And Einstein looked at him and said, "You don't understand, son. I have to find that ticket because I can't remember where I'm going." Now, it's important to stay on track in life, and I want to offer you a thought about staying on track. I don't have a roadmap, I don't have a plan, I don't really even have a strategy for you. Just a simple thought from the vantage of Easter. The more you think about the cross and the resurrection, you see that they spell out some very important facts about life. And as Sir Winston Churchill reminds us, facts are stubborn things. They are indeed. So I want to mention four of these stubborn facts this morning. Fact number one: Jesus was dead. Now, Friday was devastating for the disciples. They had no illusions about the cross. It was a total, devastating, heartbreaking thing. There was no good news on Friday. As those of you who are here on Friday know, the liturgy is very, very stark. And the death of Jesus meant an end to all of their plans. He was dead. There's nothing more dead than a dead Savior. Beaten within an inch of his life, Jesus was dispatched in 3 hours by the most brutal form of capital punishment that man has ever, in its sickness, invented. And before they took him down, the Romans, and they were very good at this, jammed a spear into his chest, piercing his heart. But he had already died. The disciples had hitched their wagon to Jesus. They were moving up the ladder of success, ready to take over the reins of power when Jesus was made the earthly king that they thought he would be. Again and again, we hear that they argue over which one of them will be the greatest in this new kingdom and have the greatest position of power. And when he was killed, they just scattered. They ran. They hid out. It was over. It was really over. All their plans for greatness came to an end at the cross. But 3 days later, they came to see that this fact wasn't the end of the story. In fact, since the resurrection, no death has ever been the end of the story. Fact two: Jesus is alive. And that is what changed everything. And no one expected it. Not everyone to this day believes it. And I suspect that many of us have never actually thought it through. Start with this. Jesus was dead and buried, no doubt about it. The Romans made sure his grave was sealed and a guard was posted. No one would steal that body. Early in the morning, as we've heard, the women go to the tomb and it is empty. It's gone, and the burial clothes are laid neatly in place. No one to this day has ever found his bones. And they heard the news from a stranger. He's not here, he's risen. But they didn't know what to do with this information. But then the women saw him and they talked to him. And later, the rest saw him. And he appeared behind locked doors, and they spoke with him and touched him and put their fingers into his wounds. And over the next 40 days, hundreds of people saw him. People walked with him and ate with him and listened to him teach. And one day, 500 people saw him at the same time. And within weeks, thousands of people came to believe that he was alive, people who had nothing in their experience or their culture to prepare them for this. Overnight, they changed their worldview. And the last piece of evidence was the changed lives of these thousands of believers. Once convinced, these early Christians instantaneously changed, half-hearted deserters who were either cowering behind closed doors or locked away in hiding became believers. And they burst out on the Roman and Jewish worlds. They met unbelief and opposition and hardship and deprivation and imprisonment and violent death, with a peace and a steadiness and a conviction and a joy that people had never seen before. Not one of them broke down under pressure. Now, why would they do that? For a lie, for a hoax, for a hallucination? The evidence was overwhelming. So what do we do with that? Facts matter. And we have to come up with a plausible explanation of the character change of those earliest Christians, of their courage and joy and boundless hope in the midst of peril and danger. And if we don't believe that Jesus is risen, how do we explain these things? Well, perhaps supernatural events are not possible, not then, not now, not ever. They don't happen. Perhaps it's all what Tolstoy called particles and progress, impersonal character, chemical matter, and mindless evolutionary progress. No God, no meaning, no purpose, no God-given dignity, no value to life, no love, no spirit, just particles and progress. But there is overwhelming evidence for the resurrection. The evidence is stubborn and solid and convincing. But what do we do with it? Fact 3. You are beloved. Raymond Carver was a 20th century American poet. And talking about the fragility of life, he writes, "Before long, before anyone realizes, I'll be gone from here." It's easy to sympathize with him because he died at the age of 50. And before he died, he wrote a poem called The Last Fragment, in which he asked, "And did you get what you wanted from life?" "I did." "And what did you want?" "To call myself beloved and to feel myself beloved on earth." You know, the deepest longing of the human heart is to feel myself beloved. And much of our life is a search for that love. A lot of us grow up with the idea that if we could find the one person who would really love us, then our life would be complete. Maybe we see a character in a movie and you see yourself in her. You dream, you fantasize, you hope, and you look. You look everywhere. But no human being could possibly bear the weight of your expectations. Maybe love fails you again and again along the way, but still you look. And when you read the resurrection stories, you cannot help but be touched by the tenderness of Jesus for his followers. He greets Mary Magdalene with a sweet word in the garden. She knows him and she falls at his feet. He sends a special word to the thrice denying Peter to come to him, and forgiveness flows. He talks for hours with a couple of disciples on the Emmaus Road. And by the end of the walk, their hearts are burning within them. And Thomas, caught in his doubts, has a special moment with Jesus, and the doubter becomes a believer. And more than once, he breaks bread with them. He prepares a meal for them. He sits at table with them. Probably the greatest expression of intimacy in ancient culture. And the moment that they know that he is alive, they understand the word failure is not the last word on life, on any life. Again and again, the risen Jesus speaks a deeper word over every failed and fallen life. He holds up his hands with his wounds, and he looks at you, and he says, "Beloved." And he calls us friends. He doesn't fold his arms and wait for us to come crawling to him. The shepherd goes after his sheep. The father wraps his arms around the prodigal and whispers in his ear, "Beloved, welcome home." And you come to feel yourself beloved on the earth. And that is a fact that you can build your life on, solid, stubborn, a true thing. And then finally, fact number 4, the future is in sight. The Greek philosopher Epicurus wrote, "I could die happy if I was sure that death was the end. But because no one can be sure that death is the end, no one can die happy." Do you see what he's saying? He's saying that if it's only particles and progress, and if I knew that, then I could be happy knowing that this life is all that I have. But maybe that's not all there is. Maybe there is judgment to come, God to come, life to come, eternity to come. Because I am not sure that death is the end, I don't rest easy. The resurrection of Jesus gives us a clear view of our future. The future is not some extension of this earthly life, neither is it some sort of vague existence in some never-never land. The future is the resurrection of Jesus. His resurrection will be our resurrection. His destiny will be our destiny. We shall be like him. And that is his promise, nothing less. A new heaven and a new earth are in sight. His life shall be our life starting now. Not starting in the sweet by and by, but now. You know, you and I have this idea, at least I do, that eternal life is something that happens after we die. But we are living in eternal life right now. And the future is rushing towards us. And I swear that some days I can hear that sound. once read an account of a girl who became a paraplegic at the age of 18 in a tragic swimming accident. And she wrote that shortly after the accident, when she was in church, she heard the priest say, "Let us pray and let us kneel." And she writes, "I burst into tears because I could not kneel or stand or move. And then I remembered the resurrection. And the first thing I do in heaven will be to fall on my knees and pray." And so often we worry about the losses in our life, at least I do. We think of opportunities missed because of circumstance or disability or talent. "I never learned to dance." You will. "I never learned to sing." You will. Christ is risen. Eternity is started. You are not going to miss out on any good thing, on any good thing. Sometimes we worry that we've learned life's lessons too late. "If only I knew then what I know now." But Christ is risen. Eternity is at hand. No good thing will be wasted. You know, we face in this life dangers and difficulties, what my Scots granny called ghoulies and ghosties and long-legged beasties. Fear of disease stalks in the night, fear of terror in the day. But Christ is risen, and he says, "Don't be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever. And I hold the keys to death and hell." And that is a fact you can build your life on. Stubborn, solid, a sure thing.
Thank you.
out his own for the world and of them he had. At supper with them, he took bread. And when he had given thanks to him, he broke and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take and eat. This is